You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The Lutheran Hour presents a message by Pastor Ken Klaus titled, We Must Appear. Now here is Pastor Klaus.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. When you are armed with the faith that comes from those all-important sentences, you can be ready for that day whenever it might come when you must appear before the judgment seat of the Christ. The resurrection of our divine substitute and Savior takes believers from death to life, from fear to an eternal future, and from damnation to his blood-bought deliverance. The day is coming when you will have to face the music, when you will appear before Jesus the judge. On that day, will you be ready? You know, for many people, the thought of a universal judgment day or even their very own personal judgment day is something they wish to avoid at all cost. I know a parochial school teacher who had been challenging his 8th grade class to aim high and achieve something worthwhile with their lives. At the conclusion of his session, he asked the students, "What would you like people to say about you 100 years from now?" He got any number of answers, all of them pretty good. But the one that stuck in my memory came from a girl who said, "Teacher, 100 years from now, I'd like them to say, my goodness, doesn't she look good for her age?" Odds are, what with human mortality being close to 100%, it probably won't happen that way. The day is coming when that girl, along with the rest of us, will appear before Jesus, the judge. You can take collagen treatments, you can see the plastic surgeon, you can sweat to the oldies and struggle with Windsor Pilates, but the day of judgment cannot be postponed indefinitely. On that day, will you be ready to appear before Jesus, the judge? Will you be ready to face the music? Let me tell you what I mean. About 2 years ago, a college advisor told me about one of his students who had collared him in a hallway. Animatedly running his sentences together, the young man excitedly shared the bright future he was absolutely convinced lay ahead of him. That very day, he had received wonderful news. He had been accepted into a prestigious law school. Because of that single event, he believed the rest of his dreams would become a reality. When the young man finally took a breath, the professor, who sees a bigger picture, interrupted. He asked the young man, "And when you get through with your courses and pass the bar, what will you do then?" "Then I'm going to get my doctorate." "And after you get your doctorate, what then?" "Well, then I will get a number of difficult cases, and I will, by eloquence and with a thorough command of the law, gain a distinguished reputation." "And with this renowned reputation, what then?" "Then in wealth I shall live comfortably, looking forward to a happy old age." "And after this happy, wealthy old age, what then?" "Oh, I don't know. I guess I'll die," came the reply. "And after you die, what then?" The young man had no answer. His planning for the future had stopped. There was nothing more in his thinking. But the Lord says he had one more thing that needed to be done. He would appear before Jesus and face the music. Do you know where the expression facing the music comes from? It begins in medieval Japan and a man who wanted the security and prestige that comes from being a performer in the imperial orchestra. There was a minor flaw in his idea. He couldn't play an instrument, not a note. But he did know what he wanted and was willing to pull every possible string he could to accomplish his purposes. He made promises. He called in favors. With reluctance and against his better judgment, the orchestra's conductor finally got worn down and unenthusiastically consented to let the man into the ensemble. He gave him a flute, sat him in the most inconspicuous seat, and instructed him to try and fit in. When a musical number would begin, our man dutifully raised his instrument to his mouth, puckered his lips, moved his fingers, and pretended to blow. He went through the motions, but not a tweet ever escaped his flute. The deception might have continued indefinitely and undetected if it had not been for the appointment of a new conductor. This man's first act was to tell his musicians that each of them would have to re-audition for their chair. This posed no problem for most of the players. They were professionals. They knew what they were doing. One by one, they auditioned and were restored to their position. Eventually, all finished, except for the fake flutist. Frantic with worry, afraid he would be exposed, he claimed to be sick. The doctor pronounced him fit as a fiddle and fine as a flute. Finally, the day, the hour, the minute came for the audition. There would be no more postponements, no more excuses. The flutist was compelled to confess he was a fraud. Unable to face the music, he lost his position, his salary, his home, his future. Does that sound even remotely like your life? Are you numbered among the many who want the prestige and power, the pseudo-security and semi-self-confidence that the world promises, but is unable to provide? Have you been willing to risk everything and do anything to advance yourself in this world, while at the same time you ignore the day of judgment? You will, my friend, have to face the music. You will have to appear before Jesus the judge. When that moment comes, you will not be able to fake it. You will either make the cut or you will not. You will either have Jesus as your savior or you will not. But you will have to face the music. Now, there are a number of ways people respond to the idea of appearing before Jesus the judge. Some gamble that there is no God. Go out to the country on a moonless night. Look at the mathematically precise dance of the stars. Christians believe that God created those stars, put them there, keeps them running. Without God in your life, you have to believe that somehow, some way, matter created itself and through a series of coincidences and catastrophes set itself in motion. Without God, you must hold to the theory that we are the product of accidents and evolvements. At a 1981 symposium, Sir Fred Hoyle said, "The chance that higher life forms might have emerged in this way is comparable with the chance that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials therein." If you are honest, you know a hand more powerful than yours was directed by a mind more brilliant than yours to form these wonders. There is a God, and he loves you. You can, of course, deny him. That will not make him less real. You can reject him, but that will not make the judgment at which you must appear less real. You must face the music. Will you be ready? Is it possible that you believe there is a God who created life, the universe, and everything? But you also believe that God, having completed his work, promptly turned away from his creation? Out of your own imaginings, you've constructed a creator who doesn't care or wish to be involved. The same line of thinking would have you believe a teenager, having worked at transforming a piece of junk car into a restored classic, would leave it at a busy intersection with the keys in the ignition. Or that parents who have longed and prayed for a child would walk away from their newborn baby? Unthinkable! Impossible! Then how can you imagine that God would do that to his creation? Are you ready to face the music? Not if you are numbered with those who are skeptical to the idea of a judging Jesus. You think, God is great, God is good, God is nice, God is merciful, he is too kind to judge anyone. And if he is going to judge anyone, I'm okay because I lead a pretty good life, certainly a whole lot better than some of the kooks that are shown on the evening news. If that's your position, I would only like to ask, where did you get this from? Not from the Bible. The Bible is consistent in saying that the Lord is coming, and all of us will have to appear before Jesus the judge. Where did you get this belief? Not from the prophets, apostles, or evangelists. They always point to a God who keeps his word. If he promises to free people, he does it. If he says he's going to send his son to save the world, he keeps that promise too. If he says he is going to return on judgment day and take those believers who believe on Jesus to heaven and send those who rejected the Savior into hell, you can be sure it will happen.
My friends, creating God in your image is a dangerous thing to do. Not wanting to be judged, you invent a God without standards or justice, fairness, or integrity. Not wanting anyone to tell you what to do, you devise a God who has the backbone of a piece of cooked spaghetti. You don't want a Savior, so you deny sin. That kind of God is nothing more than a pale shadow of ourselves. I don't know how you feel, but I believe if my God is no greater than I am, no more honest or fair or just or gracious, then he's hardly worthy of my worship. An old story goes around religious circles every few years. It tells of a council that the devil called down in hell. At this meeting, the demons debated the merits of which method was best in stealing souls from the Savior. One of them said, "I will go to the earth and tell everyone that the Bible is a myth." Satan smiled and nodded approvingly, saying, "Not bad. Some people will believe it, but I think we can do better." Another said, "I will tell people there is no God, no Savior, no hell, no heaven." "A distinct improvement," said his royal lowness. But another received a standing ovation when he shared, "I believe we need to be clever. Let's tell people that there is a God, and there is a heaven, and that there is a hell, and there is a Savior. But let us also tell them there's no hurry. They are young, and they have time to think of such things when they are old. Let us tell them that Judgment Day hasn't come for thousands of years and is not likely to arrive in the next 5 minutes." Now, lest you miss the point, let me say that all of these demonic devices have been working quite effectively for centuries. Nevertheless, there is no doubt that the most effective tool in Satan's collection is that which says there is no rush to be ready. That's why the apostle warns, "Be ready, because you will have to face the music. You will have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So how do we get ready? We can learn from some people who, even as this sermon is being preached, are at work and are ready. These people are watching for things that might happen. The highway patrol is watching the traffic. The officers are keeping an eye for accidents and breakdowns. Firemen are listening for a bell to ring. Ambulance attendants are sitting ready for the phone to summon them. Nurses are monitoring their patients. These people are prepared. They are showing us how to be ready. Consider what happens if a person who is supposed to be ready is not. What will happen if an air controller should get too sleepy or too bored to keep a careful watch on his screen? If a bus driver isn't ready, if he becomes negligent or distracted, in a second, 30 high schoolers can lose their lives when the vehicle swerves off a bridge and plunges upside down to the pavement below. The air marshal in the airport dare not let a package slip by him uninspected. For these people to be unprepared is tragic, but not nearly as tragic as those who are unprepared to face Jesus the judge. If you're not 100% ready to face the music, then please listen to what I'm going to say. I want to tell you how you can face the music. Getting ready is not painful for you. It's not costly for you. I say for you because it was painful for your Savior, God's sinless Son, Jesus Christ. Born in Bethlehem according to prophecy, Jesus lived his life being tempted just as we are. Only he never succumbed to sin. Every day of his life he resisted the temptations that trip us up. Yes, it was painful for your Savior. When he was among us, he was hated and harassed. He was laughed at by those who didn't understand him, called names by those who wished to demean him. He was misunderstood by the common people, deserted by his friends, and betrayed by a close associate. The pain continued on as he was brought before judges. Not fair judges, but scoundrels. He was tried by men who purchased the service of witnesses who lied about him. He was beaten, threatened, and passed around from court to court. The king of his home country asked him to perform some tricks while he was on trial for his life. And the representative from Rome, even though he was convinced Jesus was totally innocent of any charges, eventually condemned him to death. Add to these traitorous trials the sins that you and I committed. You cannot begin to understand his pain. Every sin, every indiscretion, every mistake, every bit of hatred, jealousy, envy, lust, greed, blasphemy that you and I have ever done, Jesus took to himself. Yes, saving you was painful and costly too. Dying to save you meant that Jesus suffered the indignity of being stripped naked and nailed to a cross. Nails were hammered through his hands and feet, and then he was hoisted up to die. Not a quick death, but a slow, agonizing death. Eventually, after 6 hours of indescribable pain, deserted by almost everyone, including his heavenly Father, Jesus was able to say it was finished, and he died. This he did for you. Look at him, hanging there. See him dying. Don't ever say that God doesn't care about his creation. He sent his Son to save that creation. Don't ever think that God doesn't demand justice. To fulfill his justice, God's Son had to die. To assure us of Jesus' victory, Christ had to rise. Don't pretend that God doesn't exist. He is real enough to be born, suffer, die, and rise so that you might be forgiven, be adopted into God's family, and live for eternity in heaven. If you believe Jesus is your Savior, if you acknowledge he has taken your place, then you are ready to face the music. You can face the music because he faced it first for you. All he asks is that you believe. He even sends his Holy Spirit to call you into that belief. Yes, you can run away, but the day will come when you won't run anymore. On that day, the friend who sacrificed himself so you could be saved will want to know, do you believe? If the answer is yes, it is life eternal. If the answer is, I was getting around to it, or I didn't know, or I thought it was all a big joke, you will be lost. God doesn't want that. He wants you to be ready. He wants you to be prepared. He this moment is calling you to believe. Don't wait. The only one waiting helps is Satan. Don't doubt. The only one that doubting helps is the devil. Don't procrastinate. The only one that hesitation benefits is death itself. If you wish to be ready to face the music, the Lutheran Hour is ready to help you. Tens of thousands of people are praying that you will pick up a phone and make a connection to your Savior and the church. Tens of thousands of people have given gifts to this broadcast, so you might know this is genuine concern and not a religious scam. Unbelievable, isn't it? People you have never met care for you. Why? Because they have seen the Savior, they know his love, how he helps, how he cares, and they want you to know him too. They want you to be ready to face the music. Finally, allow me to say to all of you who have prayed, who have helped, who have given many thanks, don't let this world tear you down. Please, by the Holy Spirit's power, keep looking to the cross and the empty grave. Keep trusting that Jesus cares for you. Be ready for that wonderful day when Jesus the Judge will return. Be ready to face the music, the wonderful music of eternal life in heaven. God grant we are ready. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.